Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
He is risen. Today is Easter, I hope, or otherwise I'm wearing the wrong tie. And, you know, in case you didn't know, Easter is, for us as Christians, the big deal. This is the day, right? This is our Final Four. This is our Super Bowl, our Wimbledon, our Masters, our Indy 500, Kentucky Derby, World Cup, okay, for TU fans, the NIT Championship, right? This is our big moments, the biggest stage. The stakes are the highest. The consequences could not be any greater. This is the point that the story has been pointing toward all the way. It's the summit. It's the pinnacle. It is the height. It's the center moment of human history. Everything lands on the resurrection. Here's how Paul put it. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. But indeed, Christ has been raised. Amen. He's the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Without the resurrection, the whole thing falls apart. If Jesus doesn't walk out of that tomb, game over. But he did, which means it's an absolute game changer. It changes our lives. It changes history forever. The resurrection completes all the prophecies that have been made about Jesus. It means Jesus really is who he said he is, which is the Son of God. It means that his sacrifice for sins was accepted by God, and we in Christ are no longer under the wrath of God. It all comes together in the resurrection. This is the basis for our present and future hope. And Easter carries with it an opportunity for perspective on our lives and the story that God is writing. It's a bit like taking a trip to the moon, one could say. At this present moment, there is a crew of four, and they are traveling 1,700 miles an hour through space. They're over two-thirds of the way to the moon. You can follow and track them on this great website. And they're headed there. And like few others who have gone before them, they have an utterly unique perspective on planet Earth right now. This picture was taken from the ship. A member of a previous mission, Apollo 9, Rusty Schweithart, describes a moment like this in this way. You realize that on that small spot, that little blue and white thing is everything that means anything to you. And all of history and music and poetry and art and war and death and birth and love, tears, joy and games, all of that on that spot out there that you can cover with your thumb. And you realize that that perspective has changed you, that there's something new there, that relationship is no longer what it was. Now, I can't imagine what it's like to be in outer space looking back and having this perspective on the planet. But as I was reading those words, I couldn't help but think, man, that sounds an awful lot like Easter. Because as we look back to the resurrection, we realize that in that moment, everything that we've ever cared for, all our longings, all our dreams, anything that's ever meant anything to us comes together in that moment. The resurrection. And to be able to say with eyes of faith, everything I hoped and wished for, it comes together in that moment. Christ died, Christ rose, Christ is coming again. That's a perspective that changes you forever. So the scriptures tell us that after Jesus was crucified. He was placed in a tomb, and Pilate ordered Roman soldiers to secure that tomb, so they placed a stone on it, and they posted guard. But early in the morning on the third day, a group of women went to the tomb to finish the burial process by anointing the body with spices. And when they arrived, Jesus wasn't there. Instead, there were angelic messengers sharing the good news. Christ is not here. He has indeed risen, just as he said he would. All four biblical gospels record the events of the resurrection. They offer a unified testimony with complementary accounts. And we're told of Jesus appearing and interacting with different groups of people after the resurrection, including the text we're focused on today, where Jesus appeared and had a meal with his disciples. And so that's why we've chosen this text on this Easter to emphasize and close out this series where we've been going through Luke's gospel, looking at meals that Jesus had with different groups of people. And this is the final meal in the gospel that he shares with the disciples. So let's dive in and see what we can learn and gain perspective on as it regards the resurrection. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now that was a common enough greeting at the time, but in this moment, from this guy, this phrase is pregnant with meaning. I mean, not just pregnant, pregnant with twins. There's so much meaning here in this word, peace. But the problem with words is we understand them in different contexts. And so if you were to look up the word peace in most common dictionaries, it would say something like this: the absence of conflict or disturbance, tranquility, a period in which there is no war. Now that's a certain kind of peace, but the problem with that kind of peace is that it is elusive. It is circumstantial. It can come and it can go. And the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about here is much more meaningful and deeper. We all feel, we know that there's something deeply wrong with the world. We see it all around us. And then we also know as we look at our own lives that we are, in fact, not the people yet that God has created us to be. And so it's not just those people out there. It's around us, but it's within us. And this causes a kind of restlessness in the human heart. It's a great word to describe the human condition. We're all restless. We can't always pinpoint the cause of that restlessness, but we feel it deep in our bones. We don't have to open up a device and look at our news feed to know that there's a lot happening in the world. There's something for which we should be restless. Some of those things are caused by our own actions. Some of them are circumstances that are beyond us. A lot of it is simply living in this earth in its present condition, which is not our permanent home. Because of all these things, we have this restlessness. Understandably, we looked to ways to try to resolve that tension, this restlessness. Some of those can be helpful coping mechanisms. Many of them take the form of unhealthy patterns and behaviors or even addictions. But the truth is, this restlessness is not going to be resolved quickly or easily. It won't come through simply changing your circumstances or finally getting a moment of relaxation. It won't be resolved by a day off or a great vacation. It's not going to be fixed by a new job or a new hobby or a new lover. None of those things are going to solve that deep need that we have in our lives for peace. The only thing that can resolve this restlessness in the human heart is the peace of God. The kind of peace that only he can offer. Jesus said it in John 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus offers us a kind of peace that is different from anything we've ever been offered. How do we receive that peace? Well, by turning away from the mess that we've made of our own lives and surrendering to the work of Jesus, by believing in faith that what he has done is sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins and to make us, to redeem us into new people, people who reflect what God is like, people who become more and more like Jesus. And Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 that we've been justified through faith in the work of Jesus, and because of that, we have peace with God. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, peace be with you. He's saying, I'm offering you that peace because the work is finished. I died and I rose again, and now you can have peace with God. And so if we can have peace with God, then that changes everything else. Because if I'm good with my maker, if I'm in right relationship, if I'm whole in terms of how God sees me through the righteousness of Jesus, now I can practice peace with other people. We can be those active peacemakers in the world because now I'm approaching you very differently. Not out of need, because I have what I need in God. I have peace with him, so now I can try to practice peace with you. It's a different kind of peace. In John's revelation, he sees a new heaven and a new earth and one seated on the throne who says, behold, I am making all things new. That's the hope of the resurrection. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he says, I am making everything new. I don't know what you need today. I don't know what you need in your life, in your heart, that needs to be renewed. But there's one who's making all things new. And he overcame death, hell, and the grave. And he walked out and he made resurrection life possible. Amen. This peace becomes an anchor for the soul in the midst of the ongoing storms of life that we're going to experience this side of heaven. Again, it doesn't mean an absence of conflict, at least not yet. But it's a hope for an anchor for the soul today and a promise of an incredible future. Now, for the moment, the disciples are certainly not at peace. They think they've seen a ghost. They're not sure what they are seeing. There's a theme that ties together all the post-resurrection appearances in Luke's gospel, and that is the reaction of disbelief or unbelief. It's true of the women who go to the tomb. It's true of the disciples. It's true of the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they don't recognize their master. Their initial reaction is disbelief. They're perplexed. They are amazed. They can't believe their eyes. I appreciate this, because it's a good reminder that the Bible is a real book written by real people who are reacting to the supernatural in real time. We can look back and we say, well, how shouldn't they have been expecting Jesus? Oh, Jesus, we knew you were coming. No, they're amazed because it's supernatural. And so Jesus responds graciously with proof. He's so full of grace. He could have said, you slow disciples, what is wrong with you? How many times did I tell you? But we all know that question doesn't usually go over well with people that we love, right? Does that question ever go? How many times have I told you? That's a rhetorical question. We don't want an answer to that question. It's actually not a helpful question. And Jesus doesn't say how many times. He says, okay, let me prove to you. He's compassionate. He understands why they're surprised and amazed. And in fact, they probably should be. The disciples aren't stupid. They're surprised. Because what has happened is truly miraculous, right? They saw Jesus beaten. They saw him nailed to a cross. They saw him suffocate. They watched as his chest rose and dropped for the last time. They saw him go into the tomb. Of course they're amazed. They can't believe what's happening. They think they see a ghost, but a ghost he was not, and he proves it. They're not hallucinating. This is not an illusion. It's not a magic trick. And this simple act of affirming their struggle and graciously giving them evidence proves an important theological point, which is that the resurrection is not abstract. It is not spiritual only. It was a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. Why does that matter? Because we also are hoping for a bodily, physical resurrection. And so Jesus says, you want to believe? Okay, touch me. Now, this painting highlights the doubt of Thomas, which Luke doesn't go into detail in his gospel. John does. But I think it's either a similar, maybe even the same moment. Because Jesus says, touch me. You want to believe? Here's the proof. It's a physical body. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a figment of your imagination. This is not just some disembodied spiritual reality. I physically rose from the grave. You want to believe it? Touch me. And also, by the way, it's been a few days. I'm kind of hungry. Could you give me something to eat? He had a physical body. And so they sit down and they have a meal. I think they had fish tacos or something like that. And these details are important. They strengthen the witness. These things actually happened. He didn't fabricate the story. Some people say the disciples made up the stories. Well, if you follow that logically, usually when people lie, they do it to advantage themselves, yes? To make themselves look better, to get a better outcome, that's why we lie. Well, for the disciples, exactly the opposite. Holding to their story and their testimony cost them greatly. In fact, it cost them their lives. They would die a martyr's death. They weren't lying. The most plausible explanation is that they were telling the truth and they were willing to die for it. Important truth here for us is to remember, yes, we live by faith, but our faith is not blind. It is grounded in credible historical events that have been carefully documented and passed along, credible accounts of what actually happened, a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was promised. The resurrection is not random or unexpected. It was rooted and revealed in Scripture. It had been promised long ago. If you were here for our Good Friday worship service, which was absolutely incredibly powerful, and on that night, Pastor Colin read through a bunch of scriptures that all foretold this event happening, this promise. And they were promised in great detail, both historically and by Jesus himself in his own lifetime as he interpreted the scriptures through himself. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Many times he had predicted what was now taking place. In Luke 9, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus would go on to say, every piece of scripture, it's all been pointing toward me. He says, the law, the prophets, the wisdom literature, part of what's called the writings, that's all the major sections of Torah or the Old Testament. It was all pointing toward one great reality. One of my favorite children's Bibles is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the subtitle is, Every Story Whispers His Name. Every page. In fact, some of the stories do more than that. I think they shout his name. But the point is, every story to that point had been pointing to the reality. It's all about Jesus. And the resurrection is the capstone. It's the pinnacle of the story. It all comes together. And Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's a good reminder for us. That's the only way we can see with eyes of faith. Our eyes have to be opened by Jesus. We won't understand what the scriptures are truly saying. And since some people are even blinded to the reality of it. But our eyes have to be opened. Later, we would learn that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and one of the many roles of the Spirit is that the Spirit does that, illuminates. Just like Jesus opened the eyes of the disciples and explained the scriptures to them, the Holy Spirit does the same for us, opens our eyes to see. So we ought to pray when we open our Bibles that the Holy Spirit would allow us to see the truths of Scripture. Finally, we see the mission of the resurrection. The missional mandate of the resurrection is to go and to preach, to tell the story, to give witness in the name of Jesus to all nations. And the core message of the gospel is to repent and believe the good news, to receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've never surrendered to that reality. Maybe you've heard this good news before, but you've never responded. Maybe you're here today, you didn't want to be here, or somebody asked you to come and you came with them. You're considering the claims of Christ, and I want to encourage you. Look to Jesus. Give him a chance. Ask him to reveal himself to you and to change your life. And don't think for a second, well, I'm not really in a good place for that. I've got to get my life in order. I've got to get things straight before I'm going to do something like that. No, that's the whole point. That's why all of us come. We come unprepared and unready and ill-equipped. We come to receive the grace and mercy. We don't change ourselves and then come to Jesus. We come to him as we are, and then he never leaves us where we are. He changes us. The gospel was true then. It's the same gospel today. We need the grace of Jesus. Because the bad news is sin separates us from God. God is holy. His standard is perfection. None of us can meet that standard. He's a holy God. There's only one who's been able to pay the penalty for our sins. That's Jesus Christ. And it's not just his death, although we emphasize that a lot. It was his death. But with death without the resurrection doesn't work. It's both. It's that he died, but death could not hold him. He had the power over it. He was the conqueror. And friends, he's our only hope. There's no plan B. Jesus is plan A for our salvation, to fix all that is wrong with the world, to make everything that is wrong right, to take everything that is sad and make it untrue. That's what we long for. We must believe and surrender, repent, and follow Jesus. Jesus uses his appearance to the disciples to reinforce his commission to the disciples. He has already told them this, but now he says, okay, now that you've seen me, now that it's all come together, this is the slingshot. This is the launching point. The resurrected Christ is what mobilized them to go and to tell the story. And of course, they, like us, are thinking to themselves, I think you picked the wrong person. I'm not sure I'm qualified for this. I'm slightly underqualified for the task. And Jesus says, yeah, that's okay. We've got to figure it out. I've got a superpower. I'm going to place the very Spirit of God inside of you to help you to do this task. Of course you can't do it. None of you can do it. But with his power, he will give you the words. He will give you the boldness. He will give you what you need. So what is our response to the resurrection? Here's how the gospel ends. We haven't yet read this in the morning. Verse 50. When he, Jesus, had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Why are they staying? They're sticking around because Jesus said, wait, don't go out prematurely. Wait for the Spirit to come, because otherwise you have no chance. But if you wait and my Spirit comes, then you can't lose. You will accomplish my mission. But it's amazing, the last thing that Jesus does before he goes back to heaven to sit on the throne where he rightfully belongs, the last thing he does is that he blesses his disciples. He blesses them. Why? Because we're all feeling under that curse of the world. And Jesus says, you are no longer under that curse. You're going to feel the pains of that curse. You're still in a world that's experiencing the frustration of that. But you are a different people. You are no longer cursed. You are blessed. That is what defines your life. That is what marks your life. You're a blessed people. You are different. The presence and blessing of Jesus causes the disciples' fear and doubt to be transformed into faith and worship and obedience. To worship him. You can't worship something you don't love. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So that's ultimately what it comes back to at the end of the day. I don't have a brand new message for you here at Easter. It's the same story. How do we respond to what Jesus has done for us? How do we respond to the power of the resurrection? Worship, surrender our whole heart and our whole lives, and to obey and follow Jesus joyfully, celebrating the joy of our salvation. He is our King. He has proved it in a definitive way. And we are to give over our lives in joyful surrender. To say, Jesus, it's not my life. It is your life in me. Christ was raised from the dead. It changes everything. It gives us hope. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. Christ died. Christ rose. Christ is coming again. And we too, who are in him, will be raised as well. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. It's for you. Let's pray together. Father God, we could not be more grateful this morning. Lord, these truths are almost too good to believe. We, like the disciples, are having a hard time wrapping our minds around your pure grace because we don't experience it anywhere else in our lives besides from you. We can't give it to ourselves. We can't give it to others. Lord, you give us what we could not earn for ourselves. But Lord, I pray that this year at Easter, you will take these great truths and you will impress them upon our hearts in a new and fresh way. And that will energize us as your people. You will give us an overflowing joy that spills over into the lives of others. You will make us into good news people who go into the world sharing this good news of what you have done for us. God, I pray that you would change us. Would shape us, you would make us into your people and give us what we need to share this incredibly good news. God, give us that wide perspective of the whole story, which all comes together in the resurrection. God, we are a people who are marked by blessing and by the resurrected life. So help us to walk into these truths. Fill us with your Holy Spirit for the living of these days. God, here we are as your people. Use us and send us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.